God has always been a God of harmony and unity. When God created mankind, he created male and female, not to compete with one another, but to complement one another. He created us in harmony and unity. We have literally millions, I don't know how many, but we have millions of cells. We have all different kinds of functions of our body. We have all different kinds of things going on at one time with our circulation system and all of that stuff. And yet somehow it all works together in harmony and unity when we are healthy, because God is a God of harmony and unity. In the midst of that, Eve took her fateful bite. And when she did so, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 10, the NIV version says, when God came down and saw that, he looked at Eve and said, "Eve, what have you done?" Because he recognized that from that disobedience came disease and aging, and now we have those things that we have to contend with, and our life is no longer in perfect harmony because we have all these issues that we have to deal with. God had unity and harmony in mind when he created the family system. Our purpose, according to Genesis chapter 2, was to be fruitful, multiply. Some of us take that a little more literal than others. Be fruitful and multiply and rule over the earth, it says, and to worship him. And so when we are in harmony with the Lord and our family, we are together in honoring him and worshiping him and in loving him. But yet we know that Cain didn't particularly like that. And so therefore, being jealous of Abel, he killed him. And when he killed Abel, he destroyed that unity and harmony of the family. And in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10, God comes down and once again, he talks to mankind. And he says to Cain, "Cain," NIV version, "Cain, what have you done? Why did you do this? Why did you destroy the unity and harmony of the family?" We know that when God created the universe, he created it in perfect harmony. And in Genesis 1 and 2, it says that after he created, he looked and he said, "Wow, this is good stuff. This is really good." And he created us in harmony with the land and the sea and the sky. He created us in harmony even with the elements of the earth and the nitrogen and the oxygen and how we breathe and move and have our being. He created the rivers and the lakes and the mountains and all those things to be in harmony. And yet now we find that after all of these years, due to smog and pollution and acid rain and all of the things that we have done to the earth, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 22, it says, all creation groans. Why? Because the harmony which God intended for the earth has been destroyed. And it says they are waiting for the completion of this harmony back to the way that it used to be. God had harmony in mind and unity in mind when he created the church. Just like the creation of the world and the creation of the family and the creation of males and females, he had unity and harmony in mind when he created the church. Turn with me to John chapter 17 as we look at today the unity that God has called us to as a congregation. The Bible speaks of people in the church in many different ways in Scripture, in many different terms, but listen to how some of the words that he uses to describe the people of God. He calls us citizens, members, a household of faith, a flock, a body, a family, a brotherhood, a fellowship. All of those words denote unity and harmony. You know, two people met on the street one day, and one said to the other, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Great, so am I." He said, "What denomination?" He said, "I'm the Brethren." He said, "Great, so am I." He said, "Now, are you United Brethren or Brethren in Christ?" He said, "Oh, I'm United Brethren." He said, "Great, so am I." He said, "Are you Southern United Brethren or Northern United Brethren?" He said, "Southern United Brethren." He said, "Great, so am I. Are you premillennial Southern United Brethren or postmillennial Southern United Brethren?" "Oh, premillennial. Oh, great, so am I. Are you Orthodox premillennial Southern United Brethren or Reformed premillennial Southern United Brethren?" "Oh, I'm Reformed." Die, heretic. I wonder if God would look at the church today and all of its beauty. And we know that he created one church, according to Ephesians 4 and other verses. I wonder if he would look at the church and the way have we have subdivided and subdivided and subdivided over and over again. And if he might come up and say to us, what have you done to my church? John chapter 17, beginning at verse 20, he says this. By the way, and background information, John 17 is sometimes called the high priestly prayer chapter. In this prayer, or excuse me, in this chapter, Jesus is praying. He first prays for himself, and then he prays for his disciples, and then in verse 20, he starts praying for those who are yet to come. So South Lake Wales, your family, you can put yourself right here because he is praying for you. Can you imagine Jesus is praying for us, Aaron? Jesus is praying for us. Do you think he has a concern about the leadership of this congregation? Absolutely. And Pastor Rodney, thank you. That was terrific what you said this morning. He's concerned about us. Here's what he says to us. John chapter 17, and you can personalize this. My prayer is not for them alone, the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Now, their message is the gospel of Christ, of course. Back to verse 21. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself might be in them. We need to know what unity is if we're going to be able to practice it. Jesus felt unity was one of the foundational things that he wanted to teach us. He spends this chapter talking about unity. Those of you who have a Church of God background recognize and know that in the late 1800s, some of our early fathers and pioneers said that the foundation of what we are trying to do here is based on two principles. One of those being holiness, that as a Christian believer, we should live lives different than those that are around about us that don't have Christ in our life. And the second is unity, that we should all be one. You know that we don't have a formal membership creed that one has to sign, that the Bible is our creed, that we look to it as the final authority, that we live in unity. But sometimes our practice has not lived up to our principles. And I'm a Church of God guy. But sometimes we have not exhibited in our congregations what we have preached from our pulpits. What unity is not? The first thing is it's not uniformity. You couldn't get a more diverse group than the disciples, could you? First of all, you have Peter, proud, aggressive, loud, puts his foot in his mouth all the time. And then you have Andrew. Andrew is quiet. Andrew is the prayerful person. He doesn't say much, but when he says things, they are important things. You have John, who is the gentle, loving, big teddy bear type of a guy. And then you have Thomas, who is the legalist, and who always wants proof and demands, give me an extra thing. I don't understand that. I don't believe it. And yet, you know what the word tells us in Acts chapter 1? They were all together in one accord. Now, that's not the car maker. That's in agreement. They were all together in agreement together. Despite all of their diversity, they were together because they knew they had a task to do, and they knew that task was going to be extremely important. And when Paul compares the church in 1 Corinthians 12, when he compares the church, he tries to come up with a metaphor to talk about what it means. He talks about the body, and he says, Were we all one big eye? I mean, it would be rather grotesque, wouldn't it? And yet we need eyes. He said, are you all one leg? Of course not. We're all the other things, the parts of our body. He says we all need each other in order to be complete as a body. And he's saying that same thing about the church in a spiritual way. Unity is not uniformity. He doesn't want us to all look alike and talk alike and act alike and do everything alike. Second thing is, unity is not conformity. Have you ever sat in a meeting and thought, if only everyone would see this the way I see it, we'd get along okay? Have you ever done that? You know, Kim, if you could only see it the way I do, it'd be fine. If everyone was like me, by the way, if everyone was exactly like you, we wouldn't need you. We'd have them. So if everyone was exactly like you, you would be unnecessary. There would be multiple copies of you. So we have to thank God for our uniqueness and our ability to interact within a group of people. God doesn't want conformity. He doesn't want us to wear uniforms that identify us as Christians. He wants us to have individuality, but working together. The third thing is, unity is not doctrinal sameness. If only everyone interpreted the scriptures the way I did, we would have no problems, Lori. It would be perfect. You ever think that? You know, sometimes we'll never see eye to eye on things, and until you get to heaven, you won't know I'm right. Or you won't know I'm wrong, and I'll apologize to you. Author David Parkinson says this, and I'm quoting now, "Absolute doctrinal unity is achieved only by religious movements that are on the verge of senility. Where there is spirit, there is life, and where there is life, there is thought, and where there is thought, there is a risk of differences. But this is not a tragedy wherein there is a climate of love and fellowship and devotion to the Lord." You know, we base our beliefs on the scriptures, and we recognize that there's going to be some diversity of opinion on that. But where there is love and fellowship and devotion to the Lord, it's amazing how we can all work together. So let's go in positive now. If unity is not about uniformity or conformity or doctrinal sameness, what is unity all about? Well, let's look at verse 20 once again. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." Unity happens when we serve a common God. All of us have a God that we serve. Now, some of you may say, wait a minute, an atheist doesn't have a God. Oh, yes, they do. It's themselves. It's self. They become their own God. God is the individual or thing that you put at the very highest priority of your life, and you allow to shape your philosophy and the way that you live your life. That's who God is. For you and I, it's Jehovah God of the Bible. And we put him at the top of the prayer chain. We put him at the top of the list, and we say, we are in subjection unto you. There might be other individuals that would say, well, there's tons of gods, da 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 da. But you and I would say, we serve a common God. It is that which draws us together. It says, he prays for those who will believe in me, that I am the Son of God. Those who choose to make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. The foundation of unity is when we share salvation by faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. One of the pioneers of our faith was a guy by the name of F.G. Smith. He wrote several books, and one of them was called The Last Reformation. In that book, he makes this statement, and I quote, "Union with Christ is not dependent upon absolute uniformity except in this one thing, the fundamental experience by which we are made members of Christ's family." Oh, if we could only catch that. If we could only catch that. We have used a phrase in the past that says we reach our hands in fellowship to every blood-washed one. But sometimes we mean we reach our hands in fellowship to those who look like us, act like us, talk like us, and believe like us, instead of every blood-washed one. But he says in unity, that's where it comes from. It comes from our bonding together, that we're in the family, this family of God. And Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's the essence of the gospel. Salvation is the basis of our unity. You can't have biblical unity with non-believers. Now, you can love them. You can work with them. You can even be married to them. You can appreciate them. You can learn from them. You can cooperate with them. But without the basis of Jesus Christ as our Savior, you can't have biblical unity with them. Unity happens when we have a common God and a fellowship in Jesus Christ our Lord as our personal Savior. And that's why Aaron and I are blood brothers, even though we're not biologically related, because we have the same Father, and because we recognize that we're brothers in Christ, and we reach our hands in fellowship to those who are brothers and sisters in Christ with us. The second thing is this. Unity happens when we face a common enemy. On September the 11th, 2001, I need say no more, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. Our nation was attacked by a terrorist group called Al-Qaeda. And from that day, life in America has changed many different ways. But one of the ways that happened that day, we didn't know what was going to happen on September the 12th, 2001. We didn't know if there were more attacks coming. We didn't know what ramifications were going to be of this. We were just not sure what happened. And on that day, something unique in America happened. We bonded together because we had a common enemy. And whether you were a Southerner or a Northerner, whether you were a Republican or a Democrat, whether you were rich or poor or black or white, or whether you had a lot or very little, suddenly we all banded together and we forgot our differences and we said we have to band together in order to defeat this because our political freedom is at risk and we don't know exactly what is going to happen tomorrow. That next Sunday we had a record attendance. Now you probably did here as well. We didn't know what was going to happen. We had a common enemy. Now Christians, we have a greater cause than political freedom. It is the calling of spiritual freedom, of unity together in Christ. And so the first thing we have to do is define the enemy. Who is the enemy? Who is keeping us from unity? It is not the church across the street or across town where some of our members may go. They're not the enemy. They're on our team. It's not the person who's teaching the Sunday school class that you think you should be teaching. That's not the enemy. It's not the person who's singing the solo that you think you should be singing. They're not the enemy. It's not the individual who makes a comment that hurts our feelings. They're not the enemy. It's not a political persuasion of someone who thinks differently than you. They're not the enemy. It's not the person who disagrees with the pet project that we have. We only have one enemy, and his name is Satan. And he is the destroyer of Christian unity. Ephesians 4 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces and powers in darkness in high places. Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy this congregation. He wants to destroy anything that has to do with the unity of the Christian faith. He is the prince of darkness, the father of lies, the author of confusion. People are not our enemies. Satan and his legion of demons are our enemies. We got to start fighting the wrong person, the right person. We don't fight among ourselves. We fight the enemy. You know, a few years ago, well, a whole lot of years ago, I used to play basketball. I couldn't make it up and down the court now, but I used to be able to. And when I was on that basketball team, we might fuss and fight with each other and scrap and all that thing. But when it came time for the game to be played and we had an opponent, we didn't fight with each other. We knew the cause was too great. We needed to win that particular event or basketball game or whatever event that you're talking about. We had a common opponent. And we said, regardless of how we feel about each other, we're going to work together because if we can't, we won't be able to defeat this opponent. A house divided itself against itself cannot stand. We got to define the enemy, recognize who he is, and fight against him, not against each other. And thirdly, unity happens when we identify a common cause. Some of you may listen to a lady on the radio. Sometimes I think she's even on TV. Her name is Dr. Laura Schlesinger. She is a Jewish woman, and she's kind of a quasi-philosopher. She is very tough on people and has kind of an abrasive personality and brash and outspoken and so forth. People call her. They want advice on different things, a lot of family issue stuff. And she was interviewed in Leadership Magazine. Some of you Christian leaders may get Leadership Magazine. It's a magazine put out for Christian leaders. And in that magazine, she says this, and I'm going to quote her now. And she's an individual. Everybody has a problem, calls and talks to her. She says this: I remind people that the reason they're unhappy, frustrated, and their lives are in chaos is because they are not focused on how to make their lives purposeful. Now, she's not a Christian woman. She's a Jewish lady. But think of what she just said. The reason so many people are unhappy, they don't know why they're here. They don't know what their purpose is. They don't have a greater cause that they're working with. That same thing can be said of a congregation. A life without purpose is an unhappy, unsatisfying, difficult life. A congregation, a church, that doesn't have a central-minded focus and vision is a frustrated, chaotic, and critical congregation. We have to recognize we have a common cause. What is the purpose of South Lake Wales Church? Well, we recognize that in order for us to function, that we need to raise a budget. But that's not the purpose of our church. Now, we have to raise a budget. If you're not giving, start. Start giving. We need you. But that's not the purpose. You know, we could raise our budget and still be unsuccessful. You know, we have a building sitting over here. We want to finish it, and we should, and it's good, and we want to try to do that. That's not the purpose of this church. That's a subsidiary that's going to help us carry out the purpose of the congregation. You know, we have to deal with a lot of social issues. In the last few years, there has been an increased awareness of human trafficking. I'm not sure if you've heard about this, but especially young ladies involved in being in slavery and things of this nature. And we should speak out against that. And we should do everything we can. And that's a very worthwhile cause. But that's not the purpose of the church. There's a different purpose. You know, I like social events. I love fellowship time. I have never met a potluck dinner I didn't like in the church. Never. It's great stuff. Nate's probably going to ask me over for dinner this week. It's good stuff. You know, we're going to have fellowship. Oh, you didn't know that, Nate? Well, we're going to have fellowship together. See, I love fellowship. But that's not the purpose of the church. That's a subsidiary of it. We need all those things. But the purpose of the church is to win people to Christ and to see them grow and mature in their faith and to wrestle with the scriptures and apply them to their everyday lives. And in doing so, we will raise the budget. In doing so, we will have fellowship. In doing so, we will deal with those social issues that plague our society. In doing so, we'll be able to provide facilities to carry out that function. But we got to remember what's the purpose of the church. Win people to Christ, see them mature in their faith, see them take the scriptures, apply it to their life, and enable them to be significant and meaningful in the communities in which they find themselves. If we're ever going to have a dramatic effect upon the community of Lake Wales, we got to learn to put aside our differences and our personal preferences and unify behind the greatest cause that has ever been had, and that is the cause of Jesus Christ. That is the cause to which we are. And when we understand our mission, if we will pray long enough and we will love each other enough and we will listen to the Spirit of God close enough, He will bring us through with perfect clarity and unity, and we will move forward. That's the bottom line. We have to understand our cause. Our cause is that important. When we recognize what our cause is, we become more tolerant of our differences with people. We become more acutely aware of each other's needs. It becomes easier to forgive others for their faults because we recognize our own faults. And I know it's tempting for me not to say that word in public anymore. But we don't want to forget that. Why? You'll get it in a minute. Why? Why is unity so critical to our congregation, or any congregation, really? Why is it so critical? Well, he tells us in verses 21 and 23. He says, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 23. May they be brought to unity to let the world know that you sent me. Now, I'm going to say some tough things here in a minute. But it's true of me, too. Bayside, everybody. Unity is critical because the redemption of the lost depends on it. The redemption of the lost depends upon it. So that they will know that God sent Jesus to save them. The reason that the world has not been won to Christ is not because of God. God has given us the perfect plan. It is not because of Jesus. Jesus sacrificed everything that he had for us, including his own life. It's not because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has more power than we could ever tap into. He wants to do more than we could even imagine. It's not that God has given us the wrong plan or the wrong person or the wrong power. We have all of those things. Maybe it's because the church has not displayed the unity for which Christ prayed, and people see no difference between the local congregation and their local civic club or organization or school or political party. I'm telling you, we're different. We're not weird, but we're different. We're different. The church has to be unified in its outreach to the community. We have to be together. Not that we're going to see eye to eye on everything. No. Not that we won't have disagreements. We will. Not we won't have little scraps. We will. But our enemy is Satan. He wants to destroy us. He wants to take people away from what which is good and wholesome and uplifting. He wants to destroy those things that we are desperately trying to do. And when he sees believers fussing and fighting, gossiping over minor issues of preference, they're not hearing about Christ. Their reaction is, I don't need this. I can get this at the house. I can get this at work. I can get this at the local lodge. I can go down to the Republican or Democratic convention and get this. I want to see unity. Unity, my friends, is fragile. It has to be fought for. It has to be worked for. All of us know marriages which seem so secure, but suddenly they went bad and we don't know why. All of us have had friends, maybe for sometimes even for years, and there's been some kind of a disagreement over whatever, and suddenly that friendship has fallen apart. You know, I've seen congregations that are good congregations, but they split over whatever issues instead of getting together as the family of God. Anytime unity is broken, whether it is individual, whether it is a family, or whether it is a congregation, anytime unity and harmony is broken, God is grieved, and Satan smiles, because he is the enemy. If unity is not about uniformity or conformity, or doctrinal sameness, when we begin to see and serve a common God who is Jesus Christ the Lord, when we begin to identify Satan as the real enemy and not each other, when we begin to rally behind this cause of Jesus Christ, if we can learn to build our unity on the declaration of an individual that they have faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, we can accept them in whatever level of maturity they are. If we can identify Satan and not people as the real enemy, if we can focus on the real purpose of the church and not be overshadowed by our personal agendas, if we can promise everybody who walks through this door, this is a safe place. A safe place to ask questions. A safe place to inquire. This is a safe place to come when you're hurting and you need someone to put their arm around you. This is a safe place when you have failed to find forgiveness. This is a spiritual nourishment center for those who are hungry. If we can say when you walk through those doors, you will be loved, accepted, and forgiven, you won't be able to keep them out. They will be clamoring to get through those doors, because they've never seen anything like it. Father, I love you today. And I pray that I, as an individual and as a family member and the person of this congregation, might contribute to this unity. that I might speak my peace, and yet that I also might be in unity with the consensus of what needs to be done. Father, may you give this congregation perfect unity. May they hear from your voice. May they know what you want them to do. May they have the courage to walk forward with that. May you draw them together in love. May you help them to solve their differences. May you help them to unify behind the common cause of Jesus Christ. And may people know when they come here, they're going to be loved, accepted, and forgiven. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.